It's great to have Pastor Sean and Pastor Linda here with us tonight, and I'm going to sit down now. We've been in a series called You Are Made For This, and this is kind of all tying into the theme that we've been talking about this year, which is going deeper. And you can see that on the screen behind me, and there's that verse about letting our roots grow down deep into Him, which is Christ. And then also, can you go back to the other? Oh, there it is. And let our lives be built on Him. And so that's the theme for this year in our church, and we encourage you to think about what going deeper looks like in your life. But we've been talking about You Are Made For This based on this scripture from Ephesians 2:10 that says, "For we are God's handiwork created in Christ." And how we've described that is that's speaking about our identity, who God has made us to be. And then it goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've been talking about this idea of you were made for this, that God has made you to be found, your identity to be found in Him, but also for the works that He has prepared for you as well. And we talked last week as well about the fruits of the Spirit and how God uses the fruit of the Spirit of a life dedicated to Him to help us to achieve both of these things, to have our identity found in Christ and also to do the good works. Now, need to clarify, the good works is not in any way earning salvation. Salvation is the gift of grace that we receive by faith. But the good works is still something that God has prepared for us and calls us to do. So we have Pastor Sean and Linda here, who are very young in many ways. And what I wanted to talk about was how to put these practices we've been speaking about in over the last 3 weeks and this idea of you were made for this over a lifetime. How do we continue to grow in these ideas so it's not a momentary sort of fleeting thing that we can be strong in over the next couple of weeks or next couple of months, and when a trial comes, we kind of fall away? How can we actually put these principles and practices into place in our lives? So we're very grateful to have them. Many years of ministry experience. Been the pastors here for the last 30 years, correct?
27 heading into 28.
There we go. And I've been here for a year and a half, so I know a lot of people here have known Pastor Sean and Linda for a long time. But I think it's just going to be amazing to sort of glean from them and learn from their wisdom. So we have a couple of questions to get our discussion started, which I'm just going to pull up right now. And so, Pastor Sean and Linda, feel free to answer these as you would like, whoever would like to go first or not. But we want to focus a little bit first on our identity. And so what I wanted to ask was, what have you seen happen, or what in your own life have you seen happens when our identity is placed in the wrong things? And then also, how can we establish and continue to keep our identity in Christ over time? Pastor Linda,
ladies first.
Well, I think with anything that's based on an identity outside of Christ is not God-given, that's for sure. And so you're just always going to end up in the wrong thing. You know, what are people thinking about me? What about this? Or, you know, is it as good as, you know, I look or I can do already? Everything's based on wrong things. But when you have your identity in Christ, you know that you are just unconditionally loved. He's got a purpose, He's got a plan for you. And even sometimes when you don't understand what's happening, because you trust Him and you know that I'm a child of God, it's not whether I'm a pastor and whether I'm this, I'm a leader, it's not position, it's not title, it's anything but who you are in God. And the more you seek Him and the more you get that into your head, you realize He's for you, He's with you, He's going to help you. So anything outside of having an identity from Christ and basing your life on Christ isn't going to do you any good at all in life. It'll become a hassle for you. Yeah. But when you do, it's just great, because, you know, even when sometimes you might accidentally stuff up, God's not there to beat you with a stick. He's there, I'm love you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to help you get on the right path. I'm going to help you do the right thing. And He's just for you all the time.
That was very good. And what I was saying, that's just kind of reinforcing what Linda's already said, is that to pretend that number one, peer pressure doesn't affect you, is foolish. To pretend nowadays that social media doesn't impact you when you're looking at everybody else's best life and you're dealing with something and you don't know what they're dealing with. And let's face it, everybody posts the best, you know. When you're dealing with the whole thing of going through the different stages of life, and every stage there's a transition and there's change, and that can bring some insecurity and uncertainty about who you are, what you are. All I'm talking about, all these things is something all of us struggle with. Now, none of us are exempt from peer pressure, the pressure of social media, the pressure of transition and change. Maybe you had a really bad experience with somebody who betrayed you, or work experience, or school, whatever it was. Those things impact you. It's how you respond to that that moves you forward or leaves you stuck in that place. And that's where all that Linda was saying, or who are you in Christ? And the New Testament is full of declarations of who we are in Christ. And it's actually just worthwhile, whether you use AI to do it or you just use a search in your Bible in Christ, or and also who Christ is in you. Yeah. And then beginning to confess and declare and to live in those things. And I'm just reinforcing what Linda said on that. And anchored, yeah, that we are loved. Yeah. We are accepted. And we need to remind ourselves. And at times, the devil, that's who I am. I'm a child of God.
Yeah, great, amazing advice. And so how have you sort of in your life, and feel free, both of you, to answer this one, how have you managed to sort of maintain your identity or build it or you know, cause it to grow and strengthen in your life over the years? Is it sort of, you know, those confessions, yeah, of faith? Is,
yeah,
it? And how do you, you know, if you're going through difficulties or hard times, how does that strong identity kind of help you overcome those things? And you know, sometimes we can lose our identity in those. We've got to refine them again. How would you speak to those?
Well, I think it's just reinforcing, in a way, what I said. But finding something where you keep coming back to who you are in Christ. And sometimes that's a struggle. You know, it's not just, it sounds easy, and when you say if I'm preaching or you're talking to someone, oh, just find your identity in Christ. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff that comes against you. And we have a real enemy who uses things to undermine who we are. And we all deal with disappointment. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're disappointed with God because we believed, I mean, we gave him a perfect plan to solve the problem and he did something else. And now we're disappointed, you know. We pretend we're not, but we actually are. You can feel betrayed by people or disillusioned, or the enemy sometimes distracts you. But it's coming back to that thing, who am I in Christ? Yeah. And I wish it was just a switch. You could just click like that. But often it's a spiritual battle. And you go through stuff in your head, and you've got to identify that. What is it that triggers that downward spiral in your head, in your thinking? What is it that helps pull you out of it? And obviously, confessing who you are in Christ is one thing. I think just being regular in church, and I'm talking about life groups, attendance in services like this, and often you don't feel like going because you're feeling so vulnerable or whatever, and you don't want people to, everybody else seems so great, and you're struggling, and you feel like you're the only one. That's one of the biggest lies the enemy tells you, you're the only one. Those basic things of being in God's word, confessing who you are in Christ, talking to the Lord honestly, having good friends around you who can encourage you and just stand with you. They can't always fix everything. In fact, seldom can they fix anything. But those basics will just help you anchor your life in following Jesus. The community of faith is a powerful thing. Having a good wife is another very powerful thing.
Yep.
Who metaphorically slaps you around the back of the head every so often. I said metaphorically.
I saw something recently on Instagram Reels, because I do like them. I get a good laugh. And it was Pastor Christine Kane speaking in America at a big Passion conference. And she said, you know, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is reach for my Bible. She says, I don't reach for this giant. This will be a giant in my life. And we're all talking about social media and waking up. And it's the first thing you look at, and it's the last thing probably you look at during at night. And she just said, I wake up in the morning and the first thing I do is grab the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I get that into my spirit.
Amazing.
I don't spend ages on that, and it's a real discipline not to go to social media.
Yeah.
I think I've said this before when another pastor, Joel in America, said he has set himself as a standard of no social media before 9 a.m. in the morning or after 9 p.m. at night. And that's a real challenge when everyone's normally on there at 10:30 at night. But just for that, he didn't want to go to bed looking at social media, and he didn't want to wake up in the morning and spend ages on social media and then not have enough time to have a quiet time with the Lord or spend time with him. And I remember another time when I was feeling very, very low, because, you know, a lot of the things we do is based on feeling. I don't feel like reading the Word of God, you know, so you just don't today or that sort of thing. And so after a while you get very dry because you haven't had the nourishment from the Word of God. And it was like, you know, what happens when you don't read the Word of God? Well, it just says that, and I remember them saying that it was when I was going through Bible college, it was one dean said to me, he said, you know, when you read the Word of God, do you remember what you had for breakfast 30 years ago or 3 years ago, 2 days and 5 months or whatever? Do you remember what you had for lunch or whatever? And you go, no, but it nourished you.
Yeah.
And even if you don't feel like it, the Word of God nourishes your soul and your spirit. So you can't afford not to be in it, regardless of whether you feel like it or not. Just get in it and leave that phone alone for a while.
I think that's that, leaving that phone alone for a while, is a very practical but also very spiritual discipline that could probably solve a lot of problems. Pastor Linda, if I can go back to you quickly, I just wanted to ask if you could share a little bit, maybe from your own life or maybe how you, with others, just how your identity in Christ, it changes the way that you see yourself. Because often we can see ourselves in sort of the worst light, and we can think the worst of ourselves, and that even stops us from many different things. But is there anything that you can think of that's...
Well, I guess just growing up in life, when you're a lot younger, in those teenage years and early 20s, and that you always think there's something wrong with you, and that's everyone's either prettier, better, more confident, you name it, whatever, and that. But one of the beauties of growing older is you start to realise that what God means to you and how he does see you. And when you realise who you are in God, you realise how powerful and awesome he is. And we're just the vessel. And that if I'm smart enough to say, I got nothing, God, but if you want to use me, go for it, that he will. And an awesome, powerful God can do awesome, powerful things through you if you're willing. You don't have to be the smartest kid on the block. You don't have to even be the most beautiful. You don't have to be the strongest, well-built with guns. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to have a great head of hair. You don't have to have anything. But
I'm triggered by the great head of hair because
a willing
it is
spirit.
Thinning out a bit.
A willing spirit. You know, if somebody's dying, they couldn't care less how gorgeous you are or how many degrees you've got. They're more interested if you've got the power of God flowing through you so you can pray for them and they're going to get healed. And so, you know, when you start realizing that all these outer things that we worry about are really insignificant, because God, if you want to use me, all I've got to do is be available and go with you, and awesome things will happen. And so with that, you realize, wow, God, you've created me. You know, I'm your daughter, and you love me so much. And again, when that keeps getting, you know, in your spirit all the time, you start to realize, wow. And you don't worry about a lot of these other things anymore. And again, it gets more fabulous as you get older, because it's like, who goes worried about whether there was a hair of my head out of place or not? Nobody does. Sort of when you realize nobody cares about those things, it just makes it a lot easier anyway.
Oh, that's great advice. Amazing. And give him a round of applause. We're going to do it. Let's do it. But I think particularly for younger people, and I know when I was a lot younger, I know you might be thinking I look pretty young, but I'm actually kind of old.
It's the only reason you want me to sit next to you is to make you look younger.
Yeah, that helps. Anyway. when you're younger, you can be... I'm trying to move on and not say anything. You can get really caught up and not even realise in sort of your own appearance or your own skills, sporting skills or brain smartness or whatever it is. And as Pastor Linda said, I'm definitely becoming more aware of this myself, that those things aren't always going to be there. And they're not the most important things in your life. They're definitely things that you can, you know, be happy with or proud of or whatever it is, but it shouldn't define who you are. And a lot of the times, if how we look or what we can do or whatever defines who we are, if circumstances change, we then don't know who we are anymore. And we're subject to so many different things. So it's important of having that identity rooted in Christ, because it will be a foundation throughout your whole life. Pastor Sean, we touched a little bit, and I think it might have been Pastor Linda who brought it up, just on sometimes experiencing times of doubt or dryness or disappointment. How have you overcome this? What's been your advice to others? As I'm sure you've had conversations on this. And how did sort of identity or the good works that God has for us, or even the fruit of the Spirit, kind of play into overcoming these things?
Wow, there's about four questions.
Yeah, I packed them all in there. Choose whichever one you want.
I'm just getting advice from Linda.
Another reason to have a good wife. Though.
And the Holy Spirit, both at the same time. I've learned to listen to both, and they often say the same thing.
Oh.
It's true. What was your question again?
how do you overcome seasons of doubt, dryness, disappointment, and how does, you know, this verse, Ephesians 2:10, kind of play into that?
Well, there are times where you just go through some really tough stuff, whether you created it or helped create it, other people did it to you, life did it to you, stuff happens. And there was a season we were pastoring on the North Shore of Sydney. We were probably handed a church way too young, but it was what happened. And we were taking steps of faith and buying a building and a whole lot of things. And like all, it seemed like all hell broke loose. And I ended up, which I think looking back at, going through significant depression. And back in that time, didn't talk about it a lot. It was almost a lack of faith to acknowledge that you were struggling. There was all that kind of peer pressure going on. And I think you can go to the other extreme where you're always a victim, and I'm not talking about that. But I think one of the things is to really acknowledge, if you're struggling, talk to somebody. Yeah, pray. Yeah, be in church. Yeah, connect with good friends. Not dismissing those, but get some help, you know. And one of the things that really anchored me in that thing, it was twofold. One was just the underlying thing, I'm loved by God. But on that foundation, I'm called of God. Yeah. Now, you can just say, oh, well, you're a pastor. No, every one of us is called of God. We're called to be something, first and foremost, to be in Christ. We're called to do something. Every single one of us is called. And that kind of anchored me. I'm called. I believed I was in the right place at the right time. There were times I seriously thought of writing out a letter of resignation or just disappearing kind of thing. But that sense, no, I'm called. This is where I'm meant to be. That became a real strong anchor. And then an incredible revelation out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, around verse 32, where the writer of Hebrews says to people who are going through it, they've had their businesses confiscated, they've seen friends arrested, some of them have been arrested, they've been beaten, some no doubt had been executed, they had been publicly denounced by the government of the day, so persecution was official. You were doing the will of the emperor if you hunted down Christians or made life difficult for them. And the writer of Hebrews says this, number one, don't throw away your confidence. And in the middle of all that, I felt like I had no confidence. That was part of the problem. But the confidence is not self-confidence. It's confident in who God is, and that no matter what you're feeling, he actually has a plan. He's got a way forward. He says, do not throw away your confidence. And then he says something that took me a long time to get my head around. He said, but you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. And it just gave me an anchor point. What I actually needed was to push through. Now, I did it with incredible input and backing and strength. Linda refers to it as my zombie years. You can talk to her later about that. I had friends who stood with me I just thank you. But there were, to acknowledge all those things. But you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God. And at the time, one of the things that was causing a whole lot of pressure was, if you know that period, the world went into a global financial crisis, and we had taken an enormous step of faith to buy a building. And all of our top givers dropped out, not because they were bad people, because they were dealing with their own. It was a global financial crisis. And I'm saying, God, I don't need endurance. I need a few million dollars. That's what I need. He says, no, you actually need endurance. No, God, I need money. I'm talking about one of the things in the thing. No, no, you need endurance, because listen to this. You need endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. And what God was looking for was, God, I'm going to stick it up through this thing. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to walk away. The temptation was to walk away. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to persevere in this. Look back at it. Some of the most amazing miracles happened in the years that followed, that restored everything we lost in that moment. Financially, all sorts of things. Sorry, I don't want to get too preachy, but just let me illustrate it with this. And I'm not comparing myself to Jesus in this, but learning from him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's under such pressure, facing the weight, the horror of our sin, our brokenness, our rebellion, it's all been poured out on him. To the point where physically he's sweating drops of blood. You can read that medically. It happens when people are under extraordinary emotional, psychological, physical pressure. And he says, Father, if there's any other way to do this, could we please do it? Daddy. He actually says, Abba. Daddy. Daddy. I don't know how to do this. This is Jesus, the Son of God. God made manifest in the flesh, but in his humanity. Daddy, if there's any other way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the Bible says, immediately an angel came and strengthened him. Why didn't the angel come first? But you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you get the promise. The moment Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, heaven came. Didn't take him out of the circumstance, didn't remove the pain and suffering, but the angel came and strengthened him. That's the principle that I'm talking about. The writer of Hebrews, I think, is talking about. And sorry for the preach.
Just so much wisdom in that, and you can feel through the words that you're saying that you lived that. And so maybe we switch a little bit here to sort of the fruit of the Spirit, and what's sort of evident in our lives as we surrender more into God. And so, you know, framing it not from the point of view of trying to tick off the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, but that is the byproduct of a life surrendered to God. and led by the Spirit. So, you know, even just in that example, what is evident from that? And Pastor Linda, if you have anything you want to share, is how do we, you know, continue to cultivate these fruits? Because it happens over time. It might not notice it every day, but in a year's time, you're like, wow. How have you felt, experienced that?
I'll hand it to Linda in a moment, but I'll try and answer short this time. There's one thing about being surrendered, which is important, and I spoke at length on that, not going to just affirming that. But then also allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not my fruit, it's His fruit. And often when you're under pressure, you get drained, you get empty. And that's where worship, reading the Word, sometimes just waiting in silence in God's presence and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me. I'm lacking this, this, and this, and this. I need your fruit to come through. Again, that's easier said than done, but that's the principle, I think. Not just surrender, but be filled.
Nothing more I can say than that.
Oh, wow. You have just witnessed a miracle. She's got nothing to say. I'm being very naughty with that.
No, but I think that's so helpful and encouraging as well, because, you know, the idea, the picture of this being a fruit is something that develops over time, and you don't necessarily see the fruit straight away. It starts as a seed that grows into a tree and then produces fruit. And so I think it's important for us in this very fast-paced world that we live in to have the endurance that Pastor Sean was talking about, to continue to endure, to persevere, that we often want God to remove us from those things that we struggle with, but He actually wants us to persevere because He knows the fruit that's coming in our lives is so much better for us than removing that trial or that issue or whatever it is. Let's go in the last few moments.
When you've been through a tough time, it's worthwhile sitting down with the Lord and over a period of time and saying, what did I learn out of that? Because I've met some people who've been through a tough time and all they've learned is to blame everybody else for the tough time. But actually say, okay, what did I do to contribute to that? How could I have responded differently? How could I have dealt with it differently? Lord, how could I have leaned into you differently or better? Not just the blame game, but actually learning from the experience. Otherwise, it's a wasted experience if it just produces bitterness and pointing the finger at everybody else.
And often there is sort of a around the mountain sort of thing if we don't learn the lesson, I suppose. And so that's great advice just for our lives, and especially younger people or younger Christians, is as we go through these things, write it down and learn from it so that it can strengthen you. And often you'll find as well that it strengthens others. Let's talk a little bit then about sort of the good works that God has prepared in advance for us. And we spoke about that sort of as a general term of what good works are, but maybe we can look a little bit, if you guys have some advice here, as to how we can sort of discover what it is that God has for us. And how does this sort of develop? How have you seen this develop in your life over time? Because often we don't finish sort of where we started in terms of starting to step out and serve God. So,
just say the start of that long sentence again. Yeah, the sentence is so long, I'm trying to get my head around the question.
Okay, so God says that we're created to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us. How do we discover what these good works are, or how do we step into these good works?
Okay, let's just stop there. Okay, cool, sorry. It's just a bit simple with some of these things.
Sorry.
I think it's just, I don't know if I'm answering it correctly or not, but I think that as you're surrendered to God, He speaks to you about what He wants you to do. And so as you do things like that, then you're following Him, and then He gives you more. You know, if you're faithful in little, you get little, but if you're faithful in much, He gives you more.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes people are struggling to find their calling. We can all do stuff. Like, you know, I do find it a bit funny in our church when we say, you know, discover your gifts and that, because, and there are different things you can go, oh, I'm good at this, I'm good at that. But, you know, I don't need to have a great prophetic gift to go and help be a welcomer and connect, or to come in and help in the cafe or help in kids' life. Just get on and do something. Do you know what I mean? Do some good works. Do be helping and serving in any area, not, you know. And look, there might be something where, obviously, if you're really shy, you wouldn't be the best person to be a welcome and connect person who wants to have to say hi on the door to everyone. But generally, you can pretty well do anything and it's going to be a good work for the Lord, because you're serving him in whichever area. And then you might find after a time God's sort of leading you to do something else. Well, now you realise, oh, God wants me to do this. And so there's a seasons for doing things. There's seasons all through my life where I did that, but I'm no longer doing that. I'm doing this. And then, you know, and then God says, well, that's good, but now I've got this season or whatever. And you're just listening to him and what he wants. But all along, there's always things you can do. You don't, you know, I sort of think, well, if a doctor comes into this church, is he going to say, well, what will I do in this church? Well, they can go flipping a whole stack of stuff and that, because you're a person. You just know how to do stuff. Just do it and just help and get on a serve team and be part of what God's created you to be, yes, which is to serve and do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Amazing. It's just really not rocket science. Do something. If you're not on a serve team, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but if you're not on a serve team, what are you doing? Like, God's given us good gifts to serve and to help, because he's created them in advance. So he's created them in advance and just sitting there doing sweet nothing. Like, I don't get it sometimes, but I know I'm missing something. But, you know, you can do good works all the time, and you just got to listen to the season of what God wants you to do. And you know, it might not be your thing at the start, but try it out. Yeah. What's wrong with helping? Just what's wrong with that? That's what you're created to do.
Great advice. I think, yes, let's please give it up for Pastor Linda. I was just saying, we should maybe cut that little sort of 30 seconds to a minute and just send it out. If you ever feel unmotivated, just put that on. And just do it.
Mama just told you.
Yeah.
But that principle, say yes before you think no.
Yes.
Honestly, that's one of the principles that has opened so many doors in our lives, in my life, before I even met Linda, was to say yes to opportunities, yes to opportunities to serve, offer to serve in the practical things. I'm not going to repeat all of that. But say yes. And often when people say, oh, we'll pray about it, that actually means no. They're just looking for an excuse. Just get involved. And I want to say, serving as a welcomer, you flirt until you convert. I'm telling you, that's where it all began.
Wow.
Just telling you. You never know who you meet when you get ready to serve. And God just brings people into your life. It's true.
I just don't know where to go now. But hey, well, if that gets you to serve, then I guess all things work for good for those who love the Lord.
Yeah.
And are obedient to his name.
But honestly, it's about saying yes before you think no.
Yeah.
And there's some things you should say no to. You can't do everything. But honestly, just get involved.
Yeah.
And you'll discover your gift. God will open doors. There'll be opportunities. But if you keep saying no, you know.
Yeah. All right, we're coming to a close. And maybe just this the last question we can talk about. And this is sort of a general question, but any advice that you can give in this area is just, how do we continue to grow in our faith over the years? How do we continue to grow, not to get stale, to sort of stay hungry? Continue to grow in our understanding of the word. Like, what is there any principles that you've put in place? Is there any advice that you can give? Because this is a journey.
I think it is actually just doing the thing, the basics that we've talked about, and they are just the basics. And there's nothing mysterious about them. You know, reading your Bible, talking to the Lord, confessing your sin and getting clean before God to the best of your ability, being willing to serve, to get involved, turning up to church, being in a life group, they are all building blocks. If you turn them into means of being accepted, then that becomes dead works. But as a part of serving the Lord, doing those basics, they just add something to your life. Each one adds something extraordinary. And it's incremental. We are often looking for this mysterious encounter. And there are moments where God can and will encounter you. But mostly, building a Christian life is about doing the basics over and over and over again. Just keep coming to church, go to your life group, read your Bible, talk to the Lord, have some good friends, get on the serve team. Yeah, no, those are the basics, honestly. And you find people who do that over a period of time, you see them going from strength to strength. And yes, things can happen and there can be life dramas and all those things, but they usually just end up walking through those and become stronger and stronger. There's nothing mysterious in these things. They are clear biblical principles. And if you're looking for some kind of magic wand or some kind of supernatural thing to change everything, and we do serve a supernatural God, but he works through these basic principles. And then when you have the encounter, it's just a breakthrough. It's something extra. I know we got time, but I really felt just prompted to finish with this. You said.
Okay. The other thing is, keep a sweet spirit. That will keep you going for the long haul. You know, people go, I left that church, you know, I got hurt there. Well, who doesn't get hurt, honestly? You choose to be offended. You choose to stay offended. You know, something may be done to you, but how you respond shows what's in your life. And yes, unfortunately, sometimes people, you know, people accidentally hurt you or offend you. But you choose to stay offended. And I'm not saying that's easy to work through, because I've worked through it. But if you don't keep a sweet spirit all through your life, you are not going to be in here for the long haul, ever, wherever you are in life. Because the devil will make sure you get really hurt and really offended. And then it's not, oh, so something happened, so I ended up switching churches. No, you end up not going to church anymore. And the number of people who I find that say, oh, years ago they used to be a worship leader, or years ago they used to do this, but they're not going on for God now. Well, it's like, well, did God let you down? No. You chose to stay offended. And you didn't work that through in God. It doesn't mean that the other person has to come and say they're sorry to you, because sometimes they don't even know that what they did upset you. So they can't say sorry because they never intentionally went out to do it. But you chose to stay offended. You're the one who damages yourself by doing that. But if you will work that through and work that through with God, and even if they didn't intentionally do it, that you get to the point as you work through it, you forgive them. You don't have to go and say to them, I'm forgiving you, Richard, because when you said this to me, you go, oh my gosh, I didn't even know I said that, sort of, you know. And that. But you do it quietly. You don't have to go and say something to them. You just do it in your heart. But keep that sweet spirit, because that will keep you going for the long haul, no matter what happens in life, apart from all the other basic things. You've got to keep a sweet spirit.
All right, you'll either become bitter or you'll become better. The thing that I just wanted to finish on and really felt prompted, one of my favorite passages is the story of the prodigal son. And he messed up badly. And there are people here that you've done things that you feel embarrassed about, that you hope nobody else finds about, that you feel awkward even talking to God about some choices. Some things that happened. And the devil wanted him to believe that he was no better than a pig, that all he deserved was swill. And pigs in the Jewish culture were considered abhorrent. There's nothing worse. There's no worse place he could have been than to find himself. Because if he had come from his father's house, he thought, maybe I could just make it as a servant. I know I deserve to be a pig, but maybe I could just be a servant. The father wouldn't let him stay in that mindset. He said, you're a son, you're a daughter. And I just want to encourage you, no matter what's gone on, even if you've stuffed up badly, you're not a pig. God doesn't want you to live as a servant. He wants you to live as a child of God. And the father ran to meet him. Don't ever forget that. Your heavenly father loves you, is willing to forgive you. The minute you turn your face towards him, he runs to meet you.
Amazing. I think just following on from that, we can get the band back up if they want to come up. It's a good place for us to take a moment for anyone here maybe that has yet to take that first step of receiving Jesus into their heart, stepping into who it is that Jesus has made you to be and the life that he has for you to live. And maybe you might find yourself in a place feeling exactly how Pastor Sean just described. Maybe you've in a place where you're stuck and you're feeling unworthy, you're feeling broken, you're feeling cast aside or whatever it is, like there's no value or not the real value that God has for you and you're struggling. I think we can try so much in our own strength to get ourselves out of the situations that we find ourselves in. And that's exactly what the prodigal son was doing, trying to work out a way to get himself out of his situation. And the problem with our way of thinking is it's so limited and it's so low. And so his idea, just as Pastor Sean shared, was that, well, if I can just be a servant in my father's house, that'll be enough for me. But I want to encourage anyone who's here, maybe for the first time or you've been coming for a little while, you've never made that decision, is that story demonstrates and illustrates God's heart towards you, God's heart towards us, is that we come with him with our brokenness, with our sin, feeling unworthy and unloved, and he comes and runs towards us, showers us with his love, removes the shame and the guilt, and sets us free, and brings us into relationship with him.